Good morning to each one gathered out this morning and greet you in the name of the resurrected Lord. What a wonderful thing that we can rejoice in this morning that our Savior is alive. Well, for message this morning, I don't know how other ministers find it, but you always feel a little bit of pressure on a certain holiday, Easter Sunday, on what to preach. And as I was reading the account in Matthew, you can turn to Matthew. As I was reading the account in Matthew, I started at chapter 21, which would have been basically a week ago. And I read through, and I thought perhaps at the outstart this morning, I would just recall to mind a few of the things that happened in the final days leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. We have here in Matthew chapter 21, and I'm not going to read Matthew 21 to 28, but there's just a few things I would like to look at. Have here in Matthew 21 where we have what we call Palm Sunday, which would have been last Sunday, about a week ago, and I thought about sometimes we have to imagine and put ourselves in, think about what it had been like for the people that experienced the death, saw Christ crucified. And when there's a death in a family, somebody you love dies, you generally think about the things that happened just prior to that. And so I imagine these disciples, as they saw their Lord crucified and he was put in that tomb, that they reflected back on what was taught. And they remembered the Sunday before, the fact that Jesus went riding into Jerusalem. They got this, he had told his disciples to go get this untamed colt, donkey and colt, and Matthew actually records that it was two animals. It's the only account that records that. I'm not sure why he records two when the other accounts just show it as one. But they went to get this animal, and they asked the owner. The owner said, "What are you unloosing my colt for?" And they said, "Well, the Lord has need of him. He has left him go." It's kind of an amazing thing right there. And right before that, in the end of chapter 20, we have these two men that were blind sitting by the way, and they heard Jesus was leaving Jericho and I guess headed to Jerusalem, and they heard that he passed by, and they cried out, "Have mercy on us, thou son of David." And there's the whole group around them says, "Come on, just be quiet. I mean, don't bother. Don't just be quiet." And they cried out the more, saying, "Have mercy on us." And when Jesus came past, we just have him standing still, and he looked down and he had compassion on him, and he healed him so they could see. And then when I read that account, I thought about the fact that how many people did Jesus heal simply because he walked by and saw, "Oh, they have a problem here," and he healed them. Mostly, if not all, I didn't check, but mostly, if not all, the people that Jesus healed requested it. They believed that Jesus could heal them, and so they reached out to Jesus and said, "I need your help." And they weren't ashamed, even though everyone else was saying, "You're crazy, this is ridiculous." They said, "We don't care. We believe that Jesus can heal us, and we're going to reach out to him." This morning, if there's any issue in your life, then you know that you need help, you can reach out to Jesus, because he will help those who cry out to him for help. Of course, we have where I think these men were part of this group then, that of course was going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus riding on this donkey, and we have these people crying out in verse 9, multitudes that went before and cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And verse 10 says, when he was come to the city, that when he's come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, and people said, "Who is this? I mean, what is all this racket? This is unbelievable noise. What is this?" And they explained that this is Jesus, the prophet. And then we have Jesus going into the temple, and of course, he entered this place that was designed for prayer and worship. And he was appalled, because what was happening there was buying and selling animals, and it was a mess. And so Jesus cleansed the temple. And when I read that little part, I wondered how many of those people that were involved in that buying and selling actually knew what the temple was supposed to be for. Today things change by gradual and little by little. And is it possible there was people in that temple that were buying and selling simply because that's what their parents did? That's what they just, I don't know. But Jesus cleansed it of that, and he said, this is what, and I've had to wonder if Jesus went into the churches this morning, whether he would find in the churches spread across America, whether he would find a place of worship that people are worshiping, bringing honor and glory to him, or whether there's something else going on there. Because you see, when Jesus got there, these people were not doing what he was intending for them to do. And it says he cast them out and said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made a den of thieves." And then we have these blind and lame coming to him in the temple, and he healed them. And then when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and this is another little thing that was interesting. So we have this picture of all these people going up to Jerusalem, and I believe the adults and the grown people were singing and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And then we have in verse 15 that Jesus is in the temple healing, and we have children in the temple. And what are children doing? Well, it says they're crying. The chief priests were disturbed by this because the children were crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And I thought it is beautiful, because those of us who have children, we know how that works. It doesn't matter. It can be a very young child, and something will be said, or a song will be sang, and you'll find them later in the day. They'll be playing whatever, and they'll repeat it. They'll repeat what they heard. They didn't even know what it meant. And that was these children that were involved with their parents and adults going up to Jerusalem, and they were all singing, and these children was running in their minds. And later in the day, there they were in the temple, probably playing, and they were singing. The fact that we as adults, as parents, those that have children, your children are hearing what you're saying, they're hearing what we're singing, and it is playing up there. And that's what happened here. That's what these people were doing. Well, there's much that we could talk about in this, but that was some of the things that had inspired me as I looked at chapter 21. When you move on into chapter 22, so later on in chapter 21, 18 to 22, we have Jesus explaining the power of faith. Of course, Jesus saw the fig tree there, and there wasn't anything on it, and he cursed it, and the disciples just watched that thing wither up. And Jesus told them that all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And then we have in 23 to 27, the chief priests and the elders question Jesus' authority, like, who is? What does this man think he's doing coming in here and cleansing the temple and teaching these things? What's he think he's doing? And then Jesus spoke to these men in parables, and they kind of caught on. And down in verse 46 of chapter 21, we have these men saying, well, they realized that he was talking to them. And it says they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. It was not yet Jesus' time. And then in Matthew 22, it talks about, Jesus explains about the many that are called to be part of the kingdom of heaven, but because of their choices, few are actually chosen. Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. He also taught in 22, the fact in Matthew 22, right here in the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday before his death, he taught the responsibility to the government. The people came there and said, do we have to pay taxes or not, basically? And Jesus said in 22, verse 21, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto gods the things that are God's. Today we are living in that same, we have taxes to pay. This was tax time, and we're required to pay the government what is due them. Then, of course, the question came up about marriage and the resurrection later on in chapter 22, and Jesus put an answer to that question. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. Matthew 22, verse 30. Jesus confirms the first and greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus confirming these things shortly before his death. In Matthew 23, Jesus stresses on the importance of not simply saying the right things, but actually living it. Jesus said in verses 1 to 2 and 3 there, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. And then we have in chapter 24, we have what to expect in the last days and the importance of being ready for his return. Again, this was not long before Jesus' crucifixion. And he says this in 24, verse 36. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. This is talking about his second coming. He was explaining that, well, they realized this after the fact, that he left, and he died and resurrected, but someday he's coming again. And he was explaining that here. Went down to 42. He says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. We must be living, realizing that Jesus is coming again. He is. And we don't know exactly when that's going to be, but in the hour when we think not, in the hour when we relax, in the hour when we say, when everyone says, well, it maybe won't ever happen, that's when he's going to come. We must always be on guard. In chapter 25, he talks about the kingdom of heaven and the importance of using our opportunity we have in this life to invest in that kingdom. Because when Jesus returns, as he says there in the end of that chapter, verse 25, when he returns, he will give a reward according to what we have put our energy into. Then we have Matthew chapter 26. We have it starting here with this woman coming and Mary coming and pouring ointment on Jesus. And the disciples were disturbed by this waste, that they called it. And Jesus taught his disciples that the poor will always be here. But Jesus says, I'm not going to be. And again, as he was getting closer and closer, and I'm sure the disciples, they thought about this after his crucifixion, that he told us that he's not always going to be with us, but the poor will always be with us. The expensive oil they considered wasted, he was saying, was actually for his burial. And then we have the agony of Jesus praying, surrendering his will to the Father. And the disciples, rather than joining him in prayer, falling asleep. We have the scene of his arrest in chapter 26. Where Judas Iscariot, the one who had followed him, one who he had shared communion with, betrayed him. And we have the rest of the disciples scattering and leaving. We have Peter taking a sword and striking one of the soldiers. We have Peter denying him. In chapter 27, we have the unfair trial, the mockery, the thorn crown, the beating, then the nailing to the cross, the crucifying, the darkness, the earthquake, the crying out, the giving up of the ghost, the burying in the sepulcher, and the sealing of the stone, and the setting of a watch to make sure his body wouldn't be stolen away. All of this, and there was Christ dead. He had taught these things the week prior, and the disciples, remember, people that loved him had watched Jesus being crucified. And they understood the fact that he was put in the grave and the stone was rolled past. And as Brother Wendell brought out this morning, it was a heavy stone. It wasn't something that was easily moved. And they said, seal it, make it sure, set up a watch. And that was it. That wasn't it. That's the beautiful part of this morning. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And I wondered as I read that, we know that they went early in the morning as the sun was coming up, and I wondered how long it actually went from the time that they went and experienced that till they got to the word to the disciples, till Jesus met those men and walked with those men that was on the way to Emmaus and talked to them. How much of that day went past? It wasn't like our day, a couple instant messages and the whole, everyone knows it. How long did it take for it to go around? Well, it doesn't really matter this morning how long it took. But it is interesting, the fact to note that what man thought was the end was actually the beginning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we consider Easter morning, as we consider the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does that mean to you and I today? I got a message from a fellow yesterday that was letting me know that their business was open on Easter morning in case I wanted to come by. What did Easter morning mean to him? Another day at the business, another day to sell, another day to... What does Easter morning mean to you? What does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? I've titled the message this morning, The Gift of God. And I have five parts or points, however you look at it, I guess. Number one, the need of a gift. And two, what is the gift of God? Three, what did it cost? Four, what does it take to receive the gift? And five, what are the effects of the gift? I thought perhaps, first of all, we should consider what is a gift. What is a gift? So I imagine when you think of a gift, depending on your age, when you think of a gift, the first thing you probably perhaps think about is a birthday gift or maybe a Christmas gift. And what is a gift? It's something that you get that is simply because of a day on the calendar, you really had nothing in it, okay? It's different than for a while, and for the school-age children here, for a while there was this pizza thing in the back of your, down there in the basement. And y'all had a pizza day this week, I think, or maybe it was last week. I lose track of my weeks. But that was not a gift, okay? That was a reward. There was a gift is, well, the Webster's Dictionary has this, something voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. So a gift is something that is given that you didn't work for, okay? So the pizza thing was not a gift. That was a reward because there was things set in place that if you performed a certain way, this was your reward. A gift is different than that. Of course, there's all kinds of gifts. There's bridal showers and baby showers, and I don't understand all them and why there's not any for the grooms. But anyway, apparently they don't need showers or gifts. But gifts are given, and when we get gifts, it's something that benefits someone. It has a beneficial part to the person that the gift is given to that they didn't deserve. It was simply a gift. That is what a gift is. So the need of a gift. What is the need of mankind? What does all mankind need that we have no way of getting for ourselves? Turn to Romans chapter 6. We have a verse here that talks about the need and the gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. What is man's need? The wages of sin is death. How many here have sinned? How many here have sinned? And we realize that we have sinned. And as a result of sinning, there will be a payment. There is a penalty, and death is the penalty. The wages of sin, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, so that is the penalty, death. Is the punishment for disobeying the commands of God. We go back to Genesis chapter 2. God told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat it, thou shalt surely die. And did Adam and Eve obey? No. What was the wage? What is the result of their sin? It was death. We have that recorded in Genesis 3, where the devil came to Eve and tempted her, and she took of the fruit and gave to Adam, and he did eat, and as a result, it was death. And the sin nature that man chose to become involved with and passed over onto all men. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. How hard is that to understand? It basically says that we have all sinned. As by one man, sin entered into the world. And if you think that you have lived a life without sinning, you are wrong, because all have sinned. That's what Romans, Paul writes here to the Romans. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay, this is not something that given as a gift that we don't deserve. It is a result of giving. It is a result of getting what we have chosen to become involved in. It is a result of what our choices are, that we deserve death. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 10 says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Romans 3, verse 23, a few pages before, Paul writes this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is where we find ourselves. This is mankind. This is every individual. We need to understand that we are destined to die, destined to death. That is the punishment for sin. So what is the gift of God? Back over to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we have in the same verse, for the wages of sin is death. That is our need. That is where we're destined for because of sin. But it says this: but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life through Jesus. That is the gift. That is the gift that God has presented, has for those of us who are destined to death. The opportunity to be able to take hold on a gift, eternal life that is through Jesus Christ. What an opportunity, what a hope, what a gift. Not something we deserved, not something we worked for, but it's simply a gift. Like we talked about the birthday gift or the baby shower gift or the bridal shower, it's a gift, something that was given, not something that you worked for, that you deserve. It's just a gift that is given because where you find yourself. How can we, mankind, who is destined to death, destined to die, be given the opportunity of eternal life? How can that even be possible? Well, because the love of God. Jesus speaks of himself in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says to Martha, I believe, in John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. There is a gift of God, and the gift of God is Jesus Christ, and the gift of God is eternal life, opposite of death. Third thing I want to look at is, what did this gift cost? Gifts cost something. If you ever received a gift, you can rest assured that it costs somebody something. It just does. It's reality that I had revivals and they gave me gifts there the Sunday that when I was finished. And I looked at those gifts and I thought, I don't deserve these gifts. Somebody put energy into pulling this stuff together. Somebody invested time and money in these gifts. It cost somebody something. They went out of their way. Something that they had worked for themselves, they decided to give to somebody else. It cost something. That's what gifts do. That's what gifts are not without cost. God's gift that he presented to us as mankind was not without cost. And you can read Matthew chapter 26 and 27 and consider the agony. I talked about it a little bit, but you can go back and read that. Consider the agony that Jesus went through. Consider his unfair trial. Consider the fact when he cried out the ninth hour saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he yielded up the ghost. And consider the God the Father watching this happen, watching this unfold, watching his only begotten Son suffer for all of mankind. we can understand just a little bit if you have a if you have children and you see them experience pain, you see them go through some suffering, your heart. That is what God saw when he watched Jesus Christ suffer and die. There was tremendous cost for the gift. More cost than we can imagine. Romans 5, 6-8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." For scarcely, this all happened, the death happened when we were still in our sins. "In due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarce for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The death of a begotten son, God allowed this because he loved us. He did. Jesus suffered and died. He took that death that we were destined to. And died in our stead. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, provide us a gift." That was the cost of the gift. His suffering death, but praise God, God did not allow the death to hold him. Peter, when he was preaching, we have this in Acts, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And in Acts 2:24, "this Jesus," in 2:32, "this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses." The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, this gift, the cost of this gift that God has to present to mankind, was tremendous. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even we were dead in sins, provide us as a gift whereby we may have eternal life. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. The cost of the gift. And that gift this morning has been presented to mankind through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it take to accept the gifts? To accept the gift. This morning, going back to the analogy of a regular gift, the gift can be given. A birthday gift can be given. Gifts can be given at the end of a week of revivals. Gifts can be given at a bridal shower. Gifts can be given wherever they're giving. But they will do no good for the person if the person doesn't accept it. Have you ever been involved in a gift giving thing where you gave somebody something that you wanted to gift them with and they ended up wanting to pay you for it? And you get in this little, "here, I want to pay you for your service." There's "no, I want to give you a gift. No, I want to pay," and you're back and forth. And I remember early on in life that somewhere this happened. My wife was trying to bless someone and somebody was trying to give her something back, and it was back and forth. And my wife's like, "what are you doing?" I say, "well, if it happens more than about once or twice and they say no, take it, then you just say thank you and take it. That's how you accept the gift, okay? If somebody tries to give you something, you say, "well, no, you won't receive it." And they can have the gift, can be there all day long, and they can have the gift in your house, but if you never accept the gift and never put it to use, it does nothing for you, okay? So we have to understand that God provided this gift for mankind in the form of Jesus Christ, eternal life through Jesus Christ, but there is something we have to do to accept the gift. It's there, but we have to accept it. What do we have to do to accept the gift of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we must believe in Jesus. And Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And we know he was lifted up on the cross. And it says that "whosoever believeth in him should not perish." So this gift, you must believe in Jesus. That is the number one thing. The gift has been provided. God has provided the gift. The cost was paid, and the gift is there. But we must believe in Jesus in order to accept the gift. Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That is the way to escape this death that is destined to all mankind for the wages of sin. And that is, we must believe in Jesus. Mark 16:16, Jesus says this, "He that believeth and is baptized is saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, or shall remain in their death and in their sin." And the second thing that we must do to accept this gift, we must allow our sin nature to be crucified with him. We can turn back to Romans chapter 6 again. Paul writes that for a believer to accept, receive, and benefit from the gift, we must be buried with him by baptism into his death. And again, I'm not here to totally explain everything that Paul is teaching here. But my understanding is that we must allow the old man in us, the sin nature, to be put to death the same as the natural man of Christ Jesus was put to death and was raised a different being. Even so, we must be raised and walk in newness of life. We're going to read verses 3 to 14 here. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Paul writes that as a result of this new walk, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So apparently, when the old man is crucified, when the sin nature is dealt with, there is a continue to have to make choices so this does not ruin our life. Because neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. In order to accept this gift, we need to have a changed life. We need to bury and crucify and put to death the sin that we have been involved in. And there needs to be a change. And I don't understand the whole change. It talks about Jesus here. As Christ is raised from the dead, from the glory of the Father, even though we also shall walk in newness of life. For we being planned together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I was thinking about the difference between Jesus before his crucifixion and after his crucifixion. And just a few things. And a few things that kind of stood out to me. And that there was a difference, because after Jesus' resurrection, we have him appearing unto those two men, and it says in Mark that he was in another form, and Luke says that their eyes were holding. But Jesus appeared to people and they didn't know who he was. There was something different about Jesus. Maybe it was because he blinded their eyes, but he also, the disciples were all in a room, it says, and he just come right through the wall, right through the door. And we don't have really recording of that happening when he was still in the natural man. That was after he was ascended. There were some differences there. And I believe that there are some similarities between that with those who are not born again and those who are born again. That is, there will be a different life that is manifested in those who are born again. It will be different to people that know us. People that knew Jesus, suddenly they were in the room and it says the doors were shut and suddenly Jesus was in the midst. Okay, there's a difference between Christ before his resurrection, after his resurrection. The same, I believe, should be with us. Those who are born again, it shouldn't be a question mark. Is he really born again? It should be easily seen. It should be visible. It should be known by those around. Here's a man that is born again. And maybe that gets into my fifth and last point, and that is the effects of the gift. There is an effect that accepting the gift will have on your life. Those who are risen with Christ will walk a different life. This will not be a life without purpose, a life free of temptations, but it will be a purposeful walk. As he writes, when you're born again, let not sin therefore reign in your body. Neither yield your members as instruments. He says there's going to be the effects of this gift will have an effect in the life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes here, if ye then be risen with Christ, he's saying this is the difference that will be in a risen man. Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, if you have received the gift of eternal right, if you have received the gift of eternal life, if ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The question this morning is, what are the things in life that get you excited? What are the things that get you striving for? What are the things you strive for? If this morning you are risen with Christ, then the things that are above and the things that we'll get our mind off of all these things in earth that wear us down. There is things we have to deal with down here. But is our focus simply on this? Is our focus on heaven and the glories that are awaiting us there? The future. The things above. Set your affections on those things. And then he writes this in verse 8. But now... Well, first of all, he talks about there in 5, 6, and 7 about the old man that was crucified, sin nature that was crucified. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This morning, God has given us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have you accepted this gift? It's there. It's for all mankind. We're destined to death, but through believing in Jesus Christ, we can accept the gift that God has given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we can be risen with him. Have you accepted the gift this morning? And have you allowed Jesus Christ to change your life? And if this is so, then verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him for his gift. Amen.